Good morning, Trinity Grace Church. It's an honor and a privilege to be here with you this morning to preach the Word of God. I know that it's not easy being physically apart from one another, but I believe that God has given the church this unique opportunity to worship in the way that the early church had worshiped together in their homes as a family. And even if you read this in the New Testament, you know that Apostle Paul wasn't physically present in all of the churches that he had planted. And so he spoke actually from a distance through his letters. And so in a similar sense, we're here together, not physically, but we're united together in the Holy Spirit, so that no matter where we are united together as a family, that we are here together hearing the Word of God as a family. And so now I don't know if it's possible whether or not you're able to unmute yourself, or maybe in the chat box, if we can actually one more time greet one another, that in the way that I ask wherever I go to speak, if we can greet each other by just saying to each other, say, we're all in this together. So can we say that to one another, greet one another, whether it's in the chat box or just unmuting for a second, and say, we're all in this together. We're all in this together. We're all in this together. And so the reason why I have us say this to each other is because I believe that as believers, we need to be able to speak into one another's lives. And we need to actually remind each other that no person is an island, that nobody is by themselves, that God did not create us to be alone. But again, because of Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross, that we are a family united together as one. And so we're never alone because God has given us the gift of the church, but more importantly, he's given the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. And he promises us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so these words should actually bring a sense of comfort and give us hope, especially during these troubling times where some even believe that 2020, they can't wait till 2020 is over, thinking that things might get better. But some even predict this is only a precursor of the terrible things that are to come in 2021. Now, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but I know that many of us actually feel depressed and even distraught over all the things that have happened this past year, whether it be politically, economically, educationally, socially, racially, and spiritually. I believe that we all have a sense of loss and even a sense of hopelessness. But I'm here to tell you that we actually shouldn't be placing our hope in the new year, but we need to place our hope in Jesus Christ, who's the only one who is able to bring us true peace on earth and goodwill toward one another. And so this is the promise that we're going to actually see this morning in the passage that we're looking at. In Psalm 23, which is actually one of the most well-known passages, it's a psalm that's written by King David. And we know this because if you look at this superscription on the top in your Bibles, you see that it says that it's a psalm written by King David. And so we also see that there's this metaphor of a shepherd in Psalm 23, which is in line with actually David's experience growing up as a shepherd who is caring for his sheep. And so David grew up as a shepherd where he fed, led, and he protected his flock, his sheep, from danger. And what's interesting about the psalm is that David isn't writing from the perspective of a shepherd, as we would think that that's what his experience is. But what is very unique that we see in Psalm 23 is that David is writing from the perspective as a sheep rather than a shepherd. And so when David is writing this psalm, we can actually relate with him as he shares about his fears, his anxieties, the depression he's experiencing, and the sense of loneliness that he has. And what we know about David is that even his own family and his friends have actually betrayed him, and they're against him and even trying to kill him. And so like David, I want to ask all of us this morning, how many of us are anxious and we're worried, whether it be about our health, our financial situation, our marriage, our family, and our friends? Well, this morning we'll see how David overcame his anxieties and his fears, and then we're going to learn how to apply that to our own lives. So can I pray for us one more time before we continue on and going into the Word of God? Let me pray just really briefly before we continue on. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for the gift of the church, that we're never alone, but we have one another. And we thank you most importantly for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray as we gather together as a church, whether it be in our homes, with our family, we pray, O Lord, Father God, that you will speak to us here, that no person would leave, Father God, this service without having heard you and experienced your presence, that you have not left us nor forsaken us, but that you are present with us. And so we pray you will speak to us and that we will see and experience your presence here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So according to Dr. Warren Wiersbe, the context of the psalm, he says, is that he believes that this is supposed to be a trilogy. So if you take a look at the PowerPoint, we see that Psalm 22 is about the good shepherd who dies for his sheep. Then Psalm 23 is about the great shepherd who lives and cares for his sheep. And then Psalm 24 is about the chief shepherd who rewards his sheep for their service. And so when we begin by looking at Psalm 22, what we find is that David is prophetically speaking about the Messiah who is to come, who's going to be crucified. So almost 2,000 years prior, what we see is that Christ's crucifixion, that King David will utter the very same words of Jesus in Psalm 22. And this is what David says. He says in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? And so when we read Psalm 23, it's not just David who feels as if God has forsaken him, but it's the very Son of God, that Jesus utters these same words. And so David writes this psalm as a reminder that even though he feels forsaken, he knows that he is not forgotten, as we see Jesus later, 2,000 years later, remembers David's very word. In the midst of the pain and suffering David is going through, he's telling himself in verses 1 through 3 that God has not abandoned him. He says in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I will not want. David begins by acknowledging that the Lord is his shepherd and that God is the one who is leading him and caring for him. And just like David, this is what we need to do. We actually need to first acknowledge who it is that we are following, because everybody, no matter who you are, there's something or someone that we're all following, and we need to acknowledge who is it in our lives that ultimately that we are following, that we are imitating. And so I want us to take a look at this video, and I want us to see here in this video what happens when the sheep are called by different people, and ultimately what happens when we see the shepherd calling them. So let's take a look and let's watch.
One more time.
Oh, one is...
Scripture, but I think it's very powerful when we actually get to see it, that the Word of God is true. And that the question I believe that's raised from this video, the question that I want to posit is, whose voice are we listening to? And who is it that we are following? So if Jesus, if we say, is our shepherd, we need to listen to his voice and not what others are saying about who we are and about our circumstances in our life, that there's so many different voices that we hear, whether it be on television or social media, but how much are we actually listening to the Word of God and what God says about our circumstances and who we are? And so after David, what we see is that after he takes his focus off of himself, and he takes his focus off of his afflictions, and he redirects it to the Lord, we see that David then says that I shall not want. David is not saying that no longer does he have any desires. He's not saying that he doesn't have any wants anymore. But what he's saying is that instead of looking at what he doesn't have, he now focuses on what he does have in the way that God has blessed him and what he has received in the Lord. The New Living Translation, the NLT, says, I have all that I need. I have all that I need. You know, we worry many times because I believe that we compare ourselves to other people and other families. And a lot of times we maybe then ask, you know, God, you know, why don't I have what he has or, you know, what she has? You know, we say, you know, it's not fair that he or she got into that school. You know, I believe I got better grades than they did. Why did they get into that school? Or why did they get that promotion for that job? Or why is he always sick? Or why am I sick and he's not or she's not? Why does, you know, that family have all these financial resources, but our family always struggles? You see, for David, he no longer worries because he doesn't look at others or look at the circumstances around him, but he actually looks towards God. He redirects his focus off of himself and towards God and not towards others. And when David does that, he remembers this, that the Lord is his shepherd. He is now able to look at his life through a different lens, not through the lens of his circumstances, but through the Word of God. He now sees what he has rather than what he doesn't, and he no longer worries about what he doesn't have. He now trusts that God will provide for all of his wants and all of his needs. And when we look at verses 1 through 3, we see that the focus is not on David or his circumstances, as I've been saying, but his focus is on God, who is the one that's providing everything for David. So let's take a look. Take a look at verses 1 through 3. If you look at the PowerPoint or in your Bibles, we see it says that the Lord is my shepherd, is fronted. That God is the very first thing that we see that David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie. He leads me beside. He restores my. He leads me in paths. So it's all about God, that God is ultimately the focus in which David is looking towards. All of the verbs in these three verses are actually in the imperfect tense. And so this means that God's provision is not just something that's just one time, that it is finished, but he's continually receiving, as well as he's in continual need of God's ongoing provisions. So David doesn't just seek and look to the Lord once, but then he does that continually by submitting himself to the Lord's calling. And this is the same for us. When we respond to God's calling, we see in verse 2 that God provides. What he does is he provides actually green pastures and still waters, which symbolizes, in a sense, a place of physical rest. God not only provides peace and protection, but physical nourishment for David, as green pastures and still waters is a place where sheep are able to eat and drink and to receive nourishment for their health. So God not only provides peace and protection, but physical nourishment. Then in verse 3, the word restore is used in the context of sheep who constantly actually wander off, who are constantly lost. And shepherds always pursue after wandering sheep in order to bring them back home. So David is reminded of how actually God sought after him when he was lost. And God restores David by leading him in a path of righteous living that will actually prevent him from continually being lost or continually falling away. And then at the end of verse 3, David says that the shepherd does this for his namesake, that the shepherd does this for his namesake. Now, some of us may think that what God does this for himself, isn't that selfish? Isn't that, in a sense, maybe egotistical for him to do that? But this doesn't make sense when you actually look at the psalm. Up to this point, in all of the psalms, we see that the shepherd actually does everything for the sake of his sheep. And David understands this because he was once actually a shepherd who fought against lions and bears to protect his sheep. And the very purpose and existence of a shepherd is actually to protect their own flock by risking their own lives, because their identity and reputation is on the line. Now, I'll try to explain this. Let's just say, for example, right? This morning when I came to church, and when I met Pastor Pearson, and for those of you who don't know, I have four kids, and just imagine this, if Pastor Pearson, you know, came up to me and said, oh, you know, where are, you know, your four beautiful, lovely children? I say, oh, you know, those four little sinners? You know, those four little sinners, they're actually just in the car outside, waiting in the car. And then, you know, Pastor Pearson would be like, what, are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? You just left them in the car? And I'd be like, yeah, don't worry. It's okay. I have the keys. They're not going anywhere. Don't worry about it. You know, what, you know, will he say? Most likely he'll be like, what, it's freezing outside. They'll freeze to death. And he'll probably likely call the police on me, and I'll get arrested, right? And so why am I sharing this? You see, what would this say through my actions about me as a father? It would mean that I'm terrible. You see, our own well-being is only as good as the person who's caring for us. I believe that our own well-being is only as good as the person who is caring for us. You know, when I thought about this again, another kind of example came to mind. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Allstate Insurance. They've had this slogan for the past 50 years. Do you guys know what their slogan is? It's, you're in good hands with Allstate. Now, Allstate supposedly is known to be one of the best insurance companies. And how do I know this? It's because I'm Asian, and the premiums are so expensive, then rather than putting myself in good hands, where do I put my hands in? I put my hands in something that will save me a bunch of money. And so where do I switch to? I switch to Geico. And so Geico insurance is probably a terrible idea. Why? Because they have a reputation of what? Not so much caring for their customers, but they care about saving you money. That's what they care about. That's what they're known for. That's what their reputation is. And so it's about saving people money, but Allstate, what do they care about? They care about their reputation in caring for their customers. And so Allstate will actually make sure to completely take care of all their customers' concerns, all of their needs, because why? Their reputation is on the line. And as a result, people who have Allstate insurance, I believe, don't have to worry because they know that they're in good hands. You see, in a similar sense, I believe that David is saying this, that he doesn't have to worry because he knows he's in good hands. And I'm not saying that God, in a sense, is a form of an insurance policy for David. I don't think that's how he sees this. But that he follows God because of his character and who he is, that he knows that he is the good shepherd. Then in the next two verses, there's a shift in language from David speaking in third person, then we see to the first person. David says in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He says, for you are with me, your rod, your staff, you prepare and you anoint. See, David now speaks to God in the first person, and he says over and over again that it is you, Lord, you are the one who is with me. And so this is not just a head knowledge for us too, when we read the word of God, as if something, this is something that's very impersonal. But David actually speaks in a way that's very relational and very personal in his walk with God. There's not just head knowledge about who God is, but there's a personal and intimate relationship with God. And starting with verse 4, David paints a picture of the dangers that sheep go through. Sheep have to go through all these dangerous cliffs and valleys to ultimately reach their green pastures. And David doesn't say that it's God who walks me through the valley, but he says, it's I'm the one who walks through the valley. You know, so many times we think that it's God who's the one that leads us into these dangerous places, but we see that it's not God who, in whom David is saying, is taking him into these places. But he's saying that I actually wander off into these dangerous places. Even though David enters into a situation that is very, very scary, what's remarkable is that David says, I am not afraid. Why does he not fear? It's because he says he knows that it's but a shadow. And so what do we understand and know about shadows? We know that shadows aren't actually real, that it's actually something that's only temporary, that when the light shines, that shadows disappear. And so David acknowledges that the valley is not the end of the road, but that he's actually walking into it, not just into it, but he says, I'm walking through it. David knows that this will actually come to pass, that it is only a moment, it's only a shadow. And so therefore, he's not running in fear as if something's chasing after him, but he's able to walk calmly through the valley. David says that he does not fear evil because you are with me, because God is running, in a sense, walking with him. And so David knows that even though he is walking through the darkness, he can trust that God is actually by his side, in a sense, holding his hand and guiding him and leading him out of whatever circumstance or situation he may be in. God is the one who leads us not into the valley, but he leads us through it and out of it. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And I believe that more than David, we have this assurance because we know that Jesus himself actually walked through this valley of the shadow of death. And now Jesus, who not only experienced death on a cross, but overcame it, is now walking with us, guiding and leading us through all the circumstances in our lives. You see, in the presence of light, darkness and shadows disappear. And this is why David's fear is gone. When he acknowledges that God is with him, that light shines in his life, and there's nothing to fear. You know, whenever our family, you know, goes out shopping, especially during the Christmas season, I know it's a little bit difficult right now to go out with your family, but whenever we get to get an opportunity to go out, there's something that I love to do, is that a lot of times what happens is as we're shopping as a family, my kids have a tendency to always wander off. And so when they do that, what I do is that I take a moment to kind of step back and I stop walking. And I start to see them kind of wander off. And then, you know, my wife actually thinks I'm a terrible dad for doing this, but there's a reason why I do this. There's a method to my madness. It's because what happens is that it's a reminder for my kids to stay close to me. So if they're wandering off, what happens is that suddenly my kids, I see them from a distance, they stop and they realize, they're like, oh no, I'm lost. You know, daddy, daddy, where are you? And, you know, they start crying, you know, dad, daddy, daddy. And when they do that, you know, I run to them. And they're like, oh daddy. And then, you know, we hug. And then I tell them, you know, daddy's here. You don't have to be afraid. They're like, daddy, where are you? I'm like, no, I've been here the whole time. I've been watching you. You see, I've never left them nor forsaken them. And so it's not that I've forsaken or forgotten about my kids, but it's because my kids actually have forgotten about me. And I do this not because, again, I'm angry at them or I'm trying to punish them, but it's because I love them. It's actually a form of discipline. And I'm disciplining them in a way that will actually, that actually protects them. And it teaches them not to wander off too far, or else they could be lost forever. See, David, I believe, acknowledges in verse 4 that it is not God's rod and that it's actually God's rod and staff that comforts him. We think that if we see something that as a form of either discipline, that's something that we should fear, that the use of a rod and staff can actually instill fear. But actually, when David thinks about the rod and staff, it actually brings comfort to his life. You see, a rod is used for two purposes. It is used to fight off predators, but it's also used to discipline sheep. And David acknowledges that the very rod that's used to discipline him is actually a form of comfort for him. David understands that God disciplines those that he loves. And staff, we see, they're also used as a guide to lead and to pull sheep back when they wander off too far. The staff is also a symbol of what God did through Moses, and how he led the Israelites out of Egypt, which David is possibly reminded of here. And this is the promise that we have today in Jesus Christ, that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us, that we are not alone, that Jesus is with us. He's living inside of us, and he's leading us and comforting us in our times of need. Then in verse 5, we see a picture of God our Father actually giving us a seat at the table. Take a look at verse 5 again. David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." And so this is a picture of God actually inviting us. He's inviting us as guests into his home where we are safe from our enemies who are trying to possibly attack us or harm us, from our circumstances, whatever we may be going through. It's a place of security, a place of comfort, a place of peace. I believe that one of the clearest pictures of this, if we take a look through scriptures, that I see and it comes to mind is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see Abraham's nephew Lot invites two guests into his home, and the whole city is demanding to actually defile and to kill them. Yet because they're Lot's guests, they're protected, and Lot is even willing to sacrifice his own children for the sake of protecting his guests. And some even question, why would he do that? But I believe it's a picture of what God does, in a sense, for us, as he does not spare his one and only Son in order to save us. This is prophetic because it's a picture of the communion Jesus has with his disciples and tells them to do this in remembrance of me. Whenever we come to the communion table, we have this promise of fellowship and also protection from our enemies, including sin and death. And then in the second half of verse 5, we see David's head being anointed with oil. You know, oil is used on the head not only to actually anoint a person, whether it be for anointing them as king or in a position of leadership, but it's actually used in times of despair. For example, oil is poured over a sheep's head in order to fight off one of their worst enemies. I don't know if you know, for sheep, one of their worst enemies are actually gnats. So why sheep hate gnats is because they constantly fly not only around their head, but they get into their nose. And it actually bothers them so much that sheep actually bang their heads against trees or anything they can find to get rid of that kind of annoyance from these gnats. And ultimately what they do is sheep bang their heads so hard they actually die. And so what happens is when you pour oil over sheep's head, somehow it protects them from the gnats. It keeps them away. And I believe that this is, in a sense, a picture of where we see that David is saying that, God, you anoint my head with oil, that you, in a sense, not only anoint and bless me, but you also protect me. And I believe that this is not only a